I want to make some progress here, so let's do the best we can this morning. And I know you guys are like a kind of held for ransom. You're like, yeah, we want to go forward, Pastor. You're the one that's taking so long. I got to tell you guys, as you go through some of these verses, there's so much said in small portions of Scripture. I just want to make sure we get all that we can. Amen? So Romans 15, let's read a couple verses, starting in verse number 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. We're going to dig into that a little bit this morning. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Over the next several verses, what Paul does is he quotes the Old Testament in reference to things that God said about the Gentiles, much of which doctrinally and prophetically has to do with the second coming, but spiritually and practically applies to the church today. So we're going to dig into that a little bit this morning. But I want to give you two thoughts primarily. So look back, if you would, at verse number 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another. You know what that means? You got to accept each other. Amen? You got to love each other. And we're going to talk about that. And then I want you to notice in verse 9, he talks about the Gentiles. And so in my mind, there's two main thoughts today. One is receiving one another, and the other is reaching out to the outsiders. You say, why? Because the Gentiles, which is what we all are, you know what we were? We were the outsiders until Christ brought us in. Amen? And so because of that, those are two thoughts today we're going to stick to, receiving one another and reaching out to those that still need the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you for the time to dig into it. And God, I pray that you would bless the word as I teach it. Spirit of God, I pray you'd fill me. Lord, I pray if there's anybody that comes today that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that if they were to pass from this life into the next and they would not be prepared to meet you, God, that today might be the day of their salvation. And Lord, I pray for every believer that's here, Lord, that they might be edified, that they might be encouraged, that they might be strengthened, they might be stirred up. And God, that you would teach us. It wouldn't just be the preacher teaching, but Holy Spirit, God, that you would lead and guide us into all truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, let me just say this about anything to do with church, whether it's Sunday school or Wednesday night or Sunday morning service. If you come with a thimble, you'll leave with a thimble full. If you come with a big jug going, God, give me all you got, you'll leave with that full. So I pray. Now listen, if you notice anything about my ensemble today, you'll notice I'm missing a belt. You say, what is that? I call it puppy life. We have no idea how much this puppy would change our lives. And I heard the screams from upstairs, Dad, the dog went. The first thought is, why is the puppy upstairs? Amen. But the fact that we got to church and that I'm mainly, for the most part, dressed is a miracle. So forgive me for not having the belt. But in light of that mistake, can I say this? Would you receive me, as the Bible says, to receive one another? All right, in light of my mistake this morning. I want you to notice it says to receive one another. There's an idea there, and the idea is this. Look at John chapter number 1. When we say receive one another, what does that actually mean? Well, the context and the implication is to receive somebody in fellowship. So in so many words, you are saying, you know what, I accept you, I receive you into this circle, and in this case, a local church, or even in good Christian fellowship. It's something that we ought to be making very clear to people that come to our church. Listen, if you're a born-again child of God, even if I don't agree with you on every single little thing, if you love God and you have sound doctrine and we're trying to do the same thing, you know what? I'm going to receive you because the Bible tells me to do that, even if I don't like everything about you. Listen, the more you get to know people, the less you like people. You know what a preacher one time said? Am I right about that? Somebody like, oh, no, I love everybody. Yeah, sure, okay. That's because you haven't gotten to know everybody well enough yet. When you deal with people, you learn their issues. A preacher one time said the ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. Right? And that's meant to be funny because it is all about people. It's about ministering and serving. Think about the word ministry. It is to serve somebody else. Well, how do I do that if I don't even love the person? The answer is you can't do that. The Bible tells us by this, John 13, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. This is how they'll know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Well, you know, they kind of annoy me. They rub me the wrong way. Welcome to the club. I mean, think about this. Jesus in his, think about the local church that Jesus had running with him all the time. He had tax collectors. He had fishermen. He had one guy that was a devil. I mean, literally, the embodiment of what's going to be the Antichrist later on in the future, Judas. I mean, you got a motley crew. There are times, let me be honest with you, when preachers go, am I doing everything wrong? Right? Because, you know, this person's struggling with this, and this person's struggling with this. And then I remember Jesus, and he had one that doubted. He had one that betrayed him. He had one that denied him. And I'm like, you know what? I have no room to say anything wrong about anybody. Amen? Because, listen, we're all the same, but we all have issues. The Bible says, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everyone in this room has issues. Some are hidden, some are known. But the reality is this, in regards to Christian fellowship, that the grounds for Christian fellowship are they saved, and do they have sound doctrine? After that, their culture, their race, what they like to do for entertainment. You know, this guy likes golf. I don't like golf. This guy likes football. I hate football. Amen, Brother Steon? He doesn't understand it at all. He likes cricket, and we're like, that's an insect. What are you talking about, right? And so this is a bully pulpit. I'm going to pick on you. Sorry. But the point is this. We all have different likes and dislikes. That should not be the grounds for fellowship. And so what Paul's talking about is receiving one another. Look at John chapter 1. When you got saved, you know what you had to do? You had to receive Jesus Christ. That was the foundation of your salvation. Look at John chapter 1, and look, if you would, at verse number 12. Go back to verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. All right? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When you receive Christ, there's different ways people describe this. Some might be more biblical than others, but ultimately when you receive Christ, that is salvation. And what you're saying is, I'm going to accept what you did on my behalf for saving my soul. And the moment you do that, you enter into something called fellowship with God. All right, and that's why the Bible talks in 1 John like it does about the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin, and we have fellowship one with another. The grounds for fellowship is not, do you see eye to eye with me on every single little thing? Or do you like what I like? Or do you like the people that I like? Or do you, the list goes on. The grounds for fellowship is, listen, you're a born-again child of God. I'm a born-again child of God. Our sin's been washed away. Your sin's been washed away. Praise God. Guess what? The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that we are the sons of God. And then from there, and when you talk about the context of a local church, which is what Paul is talking about in Romans, he's saying to receive one another. From there, it is, do we have sound doctrine? And then after that, you know what you really have to understand? For the most part, all bets are off. You don't have to like everything about everybody in this room. Amen. Some of you are like, yeah, I wish you'd preach shorter. I know. Keep praying for me. Amen. Keep praying for me. But the idea is this, guys. The idea is, if you want to be a biblical Christian and you want to have biblical fellowship, it should be based on something that is biblical. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look, I'll tell you right now, there are some people, I wish I could get Christians to understand this. And the problem is, you got folks that are on both sides of the extreme. One extreme is this. One extreme is, you know what? Because they don't have the doctrine that I do, even if they're saved, they're the scum of the earth, and I spit on them, and I think I'm better than them. They know nothing. I know everything. That's a terrible extreme. Let me take you to the other extreme. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. Someone's crying, Lord, kumbaya. And we're all holding hands and we all just love each other. Well, we don't believe the same thing. We're all over the map with doctrine. But hey, you know what? We both claim the name of Christ. I would say somewhere there's some balance in there, folks, where you can love someone and go, look, their doctrine's off. That doesn't mean I'm going to go to church with them, but I can love them and recognize they are a born-again child of God. You can be saved and have false doctrine. All right? Listen, let me say this. We're going to talk about salvation this morning in the message, and I want you to understand, salvation is not limited to Baptists. Now, you guys probably heard the joke before where a Baptist preacher's preaching about hell. You know, a guy comes up to him and goes, "You Baptists are so, you know, so dogmatic, and you're so divisive. You guys think you're the only ones that are going to heaven." The guy goes, "You know what? It's worse than that. We don't even believe some of us are going." Amen? So now listen, the reality is you don't have to be a Baptist to be saved. All right? You could be a Catholic and be saved. I'll say this, though. If you are a born-again Catholic, and there are those that are born-again Catholics, and you continue to practice what the Catholic Church teaches, as far as, for example, just as an example, praying to the saints and things like that, where the Bible doesn't say anything about that, what you're doing is you're engaging in something that the Bible doesn't say is right. Okay, from a doctrinal standpoint, you're still saved. And you didn't lose your salvation because you didn't leave that church, all right? You need to get a hold of that. The thing is this, we got a big room, and some of you are over here, and some of you are over here, and I'm trying to go, let's go right over here, all right? I'm not talking about compromise. I'm talking about finding some balance, which Paul has. Listen, you know what Paul says? When someone has false doctrine and they've come into the church, that's the context of Romans chapter 16, where he says this, those that preach offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have received, you know what he says? Mark them and avoid them. I didn't write the Bible. That was under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you got a problem with that, you got to take it up with the same one that wrote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Amen? He wrote that as well, and he gave that to us for our security. But as it relates to fellowship, good Christian fellowship, you know what it should be? It should be based on sound doctrine and similar goals. We are trying to serve God. Everything else, I can overlook. You know what that's called? It's called grace, which God had with each and every one of us. Yeah, so we can overlook certain faults in our brethren. We can overlook some of those things. Why? Because I want to give people room to grow. If I don't give people, if you don't give people room to grow, guess what? It'll be us four and no more. All right, I've been in some churches where, you know, they make fun of this and they make fun of that, and this person's dressed like this and this person. Man, give people a chance to just grow a little bit. You know what that means? A little bit of grace. A little bit of grace goes a long way. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned and watch it, and what?
Received.
It is a matter of making it yours. When we talk about someone that's lost versus someone that's saved, do you realize a lost person can acknowledge the facts of the gospel? They can acknowledge that Jesus Christ died and that Jesus Christ was buried and Jesus Christ rose again, but they have it all in their head. It's a head knowledge. They have never accepted that truth in their heart, and they've never trusted in that. They've never received that truth and made it theirs for the purpose of saving their soul. And there's the big gap, right? So when he says the things which you have both heard and seen and all this stuff, he says, you know what he says there? You need to receive these things. Make them yours. So in regards to each other, you know what we should never say? Brother Sean, I like your church. Brother, if I'm the pastor, I go, "Brother Sean, I like your church." You know what you should say to me? "Well, isn't it your church?" No, I know. Well, you're the pastor. Well, let's take that example with any one of you. It shouldn't be, "I really like your church." No, this is, if you're saved and you're part of this church, you're a member of this, it's my church, amen? And so you say, what does that mean? When I say, hey, this person's coming, they want to join here, they want to be a part of what's going on, even before they take that official step, if you know their testimony, they're here and they want to serve God, you know what that means? We ought to receive them, amen? And so the Bible says that we ought to receive one another, all right? And there's an element of grace. There's an element of the idea that I want people to have room to grow. We've got a puppy right now, made a mess upstairs, pooped on the carpet, brand new carpet. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. You mean you wouldn't be saying praise God if that happened to you? I mean, that's what I floated upstairs and I was singing psalms and hymns and not really. Who left the dog up here, you know? But, you know, I didn't yell at the dog. You say, why? Because it's doing what it does when it's left without boundaries. And when people first get saved, and a lot of times they haven't had a lot of boundaries in their life, they're trying to figure things out. So oftentimes, you know what? They kind of make a mess in the carpet, okay? All right? Spiritually speaking, haven't you made a mess in the carpet at some point in your spiritual life? Even sometimes trying to do a good thing and you kind of make a mess of it. And you know what you want when you make a mess of things? You want grace. And so the idea this morning is, look, if we can't receive one another, what business do we have reaching out to others? I mean, think about this. I want to go reach out to the world. Okay, once you reach them, and then you bring them in, you're like, yeah, well, you're a mess. You didn't know that before you went and talked to them? You understand? And just because you got saved doesn't mean all your messes go away overnight. And so the idea is this. I want to receive because if I want to do my job as a Christian, I should be reaching out. You should not be an island as a believer living your own life with no thought of the world around you. Thus, the missions affair that we had yesterday and this missions emphasis weekend. It is bigger than us as individuals. It's about a lost and dying world. But look, if we can't love each other, how are we going to convince them to come in here? You understand what I'm saying? And I'm not saying this because I think we have a problem with this. Quite the contrary, I love the spirit of our church. I don't want it to change. And I'm telling you, I've been in churches that are dead. And you know one of the reasons why they're dead? They might even have the right book. You know why they're dead? Because they don't reach out because they realize when they come in, they're imperfect. Well, welcome to the club. We're all imperfect. So as you reach out to people and bring them in, you go, oh, man, they're a mess. Yep. Yep. And there was I when Jesus Christ found me. The greatest examples in the book of Ezekiel, we won't go there right now, but in Ezekiel, when God talks about how he found the nation of Israel, you know how he describes it? He describes it, and I'm not trying to be overstepping my bounds. If you read the passage, it's literally what it is. He describes it as a baby that was left for dead, almost like an aborted baby. And there it is in the middle of nowhere, and no one wanted it. No one cared about it. No one loved it. You know what I think about my soul when Jesus Christ came down to me? Nobody wanted me. No one could fix me. No one could take what I had and take it away. No one could wash me clean, but he did, amen? And he picked me up and he washed me clean and he took me into the inn. He took care of me and he brought me to a local church where people cared about me. Even as a young person, I knew they cared about my soul and that made a difference. And if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be here right now. So what I'm saying is it is very important that we could hold this. Look at 3 John. 3 John, there's only one chapter, so 3 John, verse number 9, and if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that 3 John is technically the 4th John, amen? Because you got the Gospel of John, then you got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, so 3 John, over there toward the end of your Bible, 3 John. Now look, I spent a lot of time last week talking about how, look, some of us might need to go, you know what, I got to be careful how close I am to people with false doctrine. That's a real thing. But if you look at what Paul's writings to the churches are, and Paul is writing to the saints that be in Rome, Romans chapter 1, there's a gathering of churches there. He's giving them instruction about how to interact with each other within the settings of a local church. And with that being our context, it's important to understand that when people come in, and they will, and people come in and they're broken, and they are, and they come in with all kinds of baggage, and they do have that, that we say, you know what, we love you anyways. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. And by the way, that's where all of us have started, all right? Look at 3 John, look if you would at verse number 9. Now we're going to look at a problem case right here. A certain individual who just has a problem with receiving other people. You say, what's his problem? Well, we'll read about it. Look at 3 John, verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. What are the last three words there? Now, let me ask you a question. If you had a chance to rub elbows with the one who leaned on the breast of Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, and let's just say for sake of argument, he heard the heartbeat of God, and you had a chance to sit with that guy, wouldn't you want to take advantage of that? Wouldn't you think, man, how in the world can you find fault with John? I mean, he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's what the Gospel of John calls John the disciple, the apostle. How could you find... Listen, here's what I'm getting at. You might look at modern Christians today and even in our church, and you might be tempted to find fault with them, and you might be tempted to go, you know what, if I was back there, I wouldn't be like Diotrephes. Be careful. Maybe you would. Maybe with a critical spirit, you can find enough fault with anybody, so much so that regardless of where they're at in their walk with Christ, you find issues with them, and therefore, you don't receive them. Now, you know what Diotrephes' problem was? The Bible says his problem was he liked to have the preeminence. Now, the Bible says in Colossians, the only one that should have the preeminence in the church is Jesus Christ himself. So anytime anything or anybody is put in the place of God. What is the Bible term for that? It's called idolatry. And so anytime that we become the standard or the authority by which those around us are received or not, instead of the Bible being the standard for that in our lives, there's an idolatry issue. There's a I'm God issue. I'm going to make sure that you know that you're not right with God. Let me tell you this. The Bible does say in certain places, those that sin rebuke before all. But that context is not everyone that ever makes a mistake at any time, anywhere, forever. That's not the context of that. There's a confined context to that when Paul writes Timothy what he writes. So in other words, it's not our job to be the spiritual fruit inspectors in everybody's life. Our job when people come to church and they come hurting and bleeding spiritually and wounded and stressed and anxious and dealing with issues. Listen, the longer I'm saved and the longer I pastor, the more I think every time any of you walk through those doors, it's a miracle, and I thank God for it. Because of the stuff that you're dealing with out there, man, the fact that you make it here on Sunday and on Wednesday, I say thank God. And some of you came on Friday night, thank God. Some of you came yesterday on Saturday, took time out of your schedule to come to a missions fair, thank God. I'm just thankful. This is the month of Thanksgiving, amen? So maybe we should learn to just be thankful for each other. All right, now look what it says here. It says, who loveth to have the preeminence among them receiveth us not. Now, I do want you to notice this. When John got the sense that there was someone trying to affect the church in an ill way, not someone that was making a mess of things, not a puppy making a mess on the carpet, right? But someone that knew better, that literally the reason why they were causing the trouble that they were causing was because of pride and because they wanted it to be about them rather than it being about the church. That's when John calls the person out by name. Did you catch that? He didn't just say some guy in the church. He didn't do that, did he? He called the guy out by name. You say, why did he do that? So that nobody else would get messed up with his foolishness. So there is a balance to everything that we're talking about here. It's not like, que será, será, whatever will be. I love everybody and everyone's my best friend. And no. You got to have some boundaries in your life. You got to recognize when someone's got the wrong spirit and they're trying to ill affect things in the church. That is different than, you know what? So-and-so struggling with this addiction. Yep. And I got a coffee addiction. What's your addiction? And I got this. We all got, everyone's got something, all right? The point is this. Lay off on the spiritual cop stuff. All of us need to learn to do that. If we do that too much, what will happen is before people are ready, they will break before they ever get to a place of growth. I've been in churches, and let me just say this. You have to be careful about the information you give people as well. All right, listen, not everybody is at a place in their life where they need to learn about the seven heads of Leviathan going through the deep on the other side of the universe. Somebody like, yeah, I want more about that. What's all that about? Well, maybe you don't need that. Maybe you need to learn about just loving each other and praying for each other and receiving. The Bible says it's good for the heart to be established with milk and not with meat. It doesn't mean you don't need meat. You absolutely do. But I'm going to tell you right now, rather than me going, hey, brother, check this video out where the guy talks for an hour and a half about the conspiracies of the vaccine, I don't know that they need that right now. I'm serious. I don't think that's necessary. What is that going to do for their Christian growth? How is that going to help them? Well, you're gonna know how to stay away from it. What if they already have the vaccine? What are you going to do? What does it matter? Ultimately, I know some of you don't like me talking about this. I don't care. Some of you need to understand this stuff is not doctrine. That's preference, what you think. And listen, you are entitled to have whatever you want, but don't put it on a baby Christian and go, here, check this out. You might break them before they get a chance to even grow. So what I'm saying is let's learn to receive one another, not by our own sinners. And do you like my favorite preacher? And do you like this? And do you like that? But simply, hey, you love God? Yes. Are you saved? Yes. You believe that book? Yes. You're sound on doctrine? Yes. All right, let's go do something for God. Because that's what it takes to get something done for the Lord in these last days. All right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Is this making any sense? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, receive one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I think this is mine. There's lipstick on it. Thy speech bewrayeth thee. I love you, sweetheart. Thank you. Thank you. I receive your gift to me, and I receive you. Amen? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look if you would at verse number 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? The implication is he shouldn't be. Was Paul, now who's writing this? Not a trick question, I promise. You're like, do I say Paul or do I say the Holy Spirit? Humanly speaking, who's writing this? Paul, right? Look at the very beginning of the chapter. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Who's the name? Paul. All right, not a trick question. All right, go down to verse 12. In verse 13, he says, well, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Now he's talking about himself in the third person to try to make a point. He's saying, look, I didn't die for your sins. Don't put me in Christ's place. Don't make this about strictly following a man. Now, I've said this before, and I mean it. You should be able to follow someone that's following Christ. It's good for your growth and spiritual maturity. Nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, there's an end to that. Listen, if you're not careful, you'll make a god out of men. And when men fail you, then you'll assume that God has failed you. And he has not. And every single man of God that I've known in the Bible and outside the Bible was a sinner outside of Jesus. So again, eventually they're going to have some faults. And you're going to have to go, you know what? I agree with all that doctrine. You know what? You know, maybe there's an area in their life where they have some things to do with. I'm not going to follow that example. You know what just happened? This is the devil. I'm not sure I understand. You know why, Siri? Because we don't want you right now. Amen. The devil in the electronics. Brother James was telling me there's something going on with the camera, something going on with the wires, that the devil's in all that stuff, you know. But the point is this, guys, as it relates to following men and being associated with men, nothing wrong with that. But if you make it all about that, you make it all about that, you're making a mistake. I hope that if you love your church, you're loyal to your church and you love your pastor. I do. But I mean, if someone ever came up to you and said, I don't like Brother Adrian Dominguez, say, okay, God bless you. See you, have a nice day. Don't get in a fight with him about not liking me or whatever. Just say, God bless you. Have a nice day. You know why? Because it's not your fight. You know why? Adrian wasn't crucified for you. They start blaspheming your Savior's name. That's a different story. Amen? Now, look what he says here. He says, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to do what? You know what he's saying? Keep the main thing the main thing. Don't make it about people. Make it about Jesus. If we make it about looking at everybody down here, what do they have? And man, that guy, you know, he plays cricket. And I don't even know what that is. And this guy, Brother Sean, likes to deal with numbers. And he's crazy for looking at numbers all day. I could go through the room, right? We all got different things and different things about us. And but it's not about that, though. It's about going, hey, you know what? I love you because Jesus Christ loved me. God loved me enough to send a son to die in my place. And, you know, because of that, I can love you. And I can love you. And I can and you know what? You can go through the room and go, well, preacher, I've got this fault and I got this fault. So do I. But that's the point. Listen, if it was for perfection, if that was the aim, none of us would be here right now. Because there's no sinless person on the earth. And I understand that Christianity, by and large, Christianity has gone to the opposite extreme. We love everything and everybody at all times. And there's a danger in that. But once you learn sound doctrine, the danger is coming too far this way and going, well, if you don't agree with me on this and this and this and this, and not even stuff necessarily that's Bible doctrine, just what I like. Listen, that's not the grounds for fellowship. And over and over and over, Paul, listen, when Paul addresses this, do you know what he's addressing? Carnality. Now, I want you to understand something. Carnality and worldliness are two different things. You understand that? Oftentimes, we confuse the two. You say, what is carnality? It's related to the flesh, right? And worldliness is related to the spirit of the world or the spirit of the age, all right? Now, you can reject the spirit of the age and you can reject the spirit of the world and still be carnal and proud and arrogant. And let me just say this, just because you've learned some Bible, and I pray to God that you have in coming to this church, I also pray that you never use it as a beating stick to other Christians out there that don't have what you have. Stand up for truth, defend the truth, witness to people. I'm all for that. That's biblically sound. The Bible says to earnestly contend for the faith. Nothing wrong with that. But make sure you don't use your Bible knowledge as a whipping rod for those that don't have what you have. And I've been in circles of Christianity, and sometimes in our circle, where the badge of honor is, look how much Bible I know and look how much Bible you don't. And that doesn't accomplish anything except for show how much pride there is. And what I'm trying to get across to you is this, is some balance as it relates to receiving one another. Look, if someone is walking disorderly, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I believe it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if it's not there, we'll find it pretty quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter... Nope. 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Let's see here. 3:7. Thank you, sir. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren. Stop. Is that a request? It's a command, isn't it? Question, do you take that as a biblical command? I'm not saying you have to. You have free will. I do because it's in the Bible. Okay? So you should, but you can choose not to. Now he says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Now you say, disorderly doesn't mean that they don't line up with my life. He defines what that means, okay? There is a time to withdraw. There is a time to separate. But it's not just based on my preferences. That's the key thing to get across. Look, if you would, at verse 6. And not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. He's about to describe what disorderly means, all right? Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. The pattern that Paul sets is, look, when you're starting a church, you can't expect the church to carry the burden for the preacher because they're not there yet. They're baby Christians. It's a small group. So you know what I'm doing? He was a tent maker. So he made tents. Some people ask me, preacher, you work a job. Yeah, when we started this church, guess what? It was me and my family, amen? And the church has done more and more every year to take care of our family, and I'm thankful for that. But you know what I never wanted to do? I never wanted to put the entire financial burden from day one. Here's what it costs to take care of my family. That would not be right. So this is what Paul is saying. And listen to me. It's connected with the idea of working. Watch what happens here in verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day. He's talking about work. Look at verse 9. Not because we have not power to make ourselves an example to you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he what? Now look at verse 11. Now do you know what he means by disorderly? Now the reason he says this is because when you're not working, you become a busybody. And when you become a busybody, you get in other people's matters. And when you get in other people's matters, you start running your mouth about things you shouldn't run your mouth about. And he says, when you get around a Christian that's doing that, you should probably take a step back. You may not be able to fix everything that's going on in their life. He's just saying, hey, pray for them. He's not saying to walk away in pride and go, you're not, you're terrible, you're awful. But you need to withdraw yourself so you don't get caught up in that foolishness. That is a place where it's okay to do it. But there's biblical grounds. It's not just, I don't like you. I don't like the movie you watch. I don't like the football game. You spent 2 hours watching that game. That was a waste of time. Everyone wastes time doing something. So you could do that thing all day long, right? So the point is this, rather than just saying, I don't like someone, hey, there is a time to go, you know what? I can no longer be as close in fellowship with you, but it's not based on what I think, it's based on what the Bible says. And therein lies the balance. Again, modern Christianity says, love everything, love it all, it's all good, it's all fine, and love is the answer to everything. And then if you're not careful, Bible believers will come to this extreme and go, they don't know anything. We hate everybody, right? And that's not right either. You understand that. So you need to go, yes, that's not right, all right? Because it's not where we ought to be as believers. And so there is grounds for going, you know what? I have to kind of put a little bit of separation there, but it's not because of preference. And it's not because this guy went to that school. I've had visitors come here, and they go, well, what Bible school did you go to? And I tell them, and some like it and some don't. And I've always thought it's kind of curious. I never thought to ask a preacher that when I went to a church. I always wanted to sit and listen. What did the man have to say? I don't care where you went to school. If you love God and you believe that book, I mean, I've got people that went to all kinds of schools. The reality is this. If you believe that book and you love the Lord and you're preaching what's right, it doesn't matter. You know what that goes back to? That where'd you go to school stuff? Is Christ divided? Did you graduate with your bachelor's? Did you graduate with your master's in divinity? Does it matter? Honestly, that's the kind of stuff you get around certain circles and it becomes a thing. That's not a thing in the Bible. You understand that? God's not for that. God is for division that is proper. He's not for carnal division. He's for biblical division, not carnal division. Look, when you go to the very beginning of your Bible, you know what God does? He separates the light from the darkness, the dry land from the seas. He separates day from night. God's about separating and dividing for order, not because of our carnal preferences. There's a difference, all right? Listen, I've seen this before, and this might, for some of you, this might be funny. Some of you know my family has dietary things. They can't eat certain things, and not because of biblical stuff, just because of their health. They don't do well when they eat too much of certain things. I've been around certain people where it's like, if you don't eat like me, you're just... Like, guys, that's not biblical. It's carnal is what it is. And so what Paul is warning us about is that very thing. All right, look at Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter 2. Talking about building. You know what people want? They want a sense of belonging. You get out in the world and you realize that very quickly. People want to belong to something. And if they're not saved and they're not in the body of Christ and going to a Bible-believing church, they want to attach themselves to a sports team, a motorcycle club, a this, a that, some kind of community thing, 4-H. It's all bad, but people generally want to find identity in something. And what I'm trying to tell you is they should find it in a good local church. Look at Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 9. And when James... Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. You know what he's saying? He said, look, when Paul is talking there, and when he's writing to the Galatians, and he said, look, here's me, I'm Paul. God sent me to the Gentiles, to the heathen, to the uncircumcised. And he sent Peter... as the Bible says, with the gospel of the circumcision, all right, to the Jews. And here's the funny thing. Paul always wanted that one. He's like, I'm always burdened for them. I'd do anything for them to get saved. And yet God takes Peter and he says, I want you to go preach to the Jews. And Paul, I want you to go to the Gentiles. And you know what they did not have? They did not have a fight. Hey, guys, good morning. Good to have you. They did not have a fight about who was more important, who was special, who had the greater commission, who had the better mission in life. They said, okay, if that's your calling, you go that way. And this is my call, I'm going to go this way. I'll give you a good example of that. Brother Sean Holes. Anybody know who Brother Sean Holes is? They call him Sean the Baptist. He preaches on college campuses. And I appreciate that. And I can honestly say, I'm not called to that ministry. Honestly. It doesn't mean I wouldn't go with him if he came to visit. But that's not what God has called me to do every single week. God has called him to do that. I don't look at his ministry because it's less important. And he shouldn't look at mine and go, that's not how it should work. It's you doing, putting on the blinders, so to speak. God, what do you want me to do? And let me do that thing. And God, where I can encourage another believer along the way, I want to do that very thing. Here's the thing, guys. What you don't realize when someone gets saved and gets brought to a local church like this, what God can do in their life. What if they're the next great evangelist that God wants you to use to bring revival to certain churches across our country, and because we don't take the time to receive them and train them and disciple them and love on them, that growth is stinted and they never make it where God wants them to go. That may be that some of you right now are called to the mission field. I don't know that. Maybe you are. I would definitely not want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and find out that because we didn't want to take the time to disciple and to receive you where you were at when you came, that you never made it where God wanted you to go. We have an effect on each other. You understand that? And so what he's saying is, look, receive one another. And when you do have to separate, make sure it's biblical grounds for separation. It's not simply, I don't like that person. All right? Because there should be, that's what we call it, the right hand of what? Fellowship. When you hear that term, that's where it comes from. It's from Galatians 2:9. They gave us the right hands of fellowship. In other words, they said, you know what? We are behind you. We are praying for you. We are for you. You know what he's saying? We received him. Just how they were. You might remember in Acts chapter 9 when Paul gets saved. What do the disciples first do? When he first gets saved and he shows up, they're like, nobody wants anything to do with him. You remember that? And it took Barnabas going, guys, he's the real deal. It took someone who's called, by the way, his name means the son of consolation. He took Paul when nobody else wanted him around and said, let's bring this guy in. You know, I would say every church needs some Barnabases, some people that say, hey, come on in, come on, there's room for you, come on in. We sing the song, there's room at the cross for you. We ought to sing, there's room in the church for you, amen? Someone was asking me, well, preacher, what if we have too many people come to our candlelight services? You know what? We'll make room. We'll squish chairs. We'll do what we have to do. I'd rather have that problem than nobody caring about inviting anybody. All right? There's always room, all right, amongst God's people is the idea here. Look at Acts 2, and we'll change. We'll kind of flip to the next thought here, and then we'll be done, and we'll dig into it further next Sunday. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Acts 2, look at verse 41. Then they that gladly, what's the next word? Received his word, were baptized. Thankful for those getting baptized today. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And watch it, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The Bible teaching was first. The Bible teaching is what gave them the commonality to have what you're going to read about in just a moment. They continue the apostles' doctrine and what? Fellowship. You ought to have fellowship one with another. If I can encourage you to do anything, hey, invite each other over for a meal. Maybe at church, say, let me take you out to lunch. Just to have that time to get to know one another. And you, some of you are like, yeah, I did that once. are you getting what I'm saying? I did that once, and I was like, they're weird, man. I don't want to hang out with them anymore. Well, the reality is we're all weird in our own way. You can still love each other, amen. All right, so the idea is, hey, look, let's receive one another so we can get into the doctrine, so we can get into the fellowship, so we can see people grow and make an impact for Jesus Christ in these last days. It's going to take a church that has the right mindset about this in order for us to see this go on to the next level. So I pray that you do. Let's go back to Romans chapter 15. One more thought. We'll have to pick it up next week for sure and go further in that thought. Romans chapter 15, verse number 8. We're going to talk about the outsiders right now. And I am thankful that when I was an outsider, Jesus brought me in. Have you ever gone to, like a work conference and you didn't know anybody and you're like, man, it's awkward. And then you see someone you know and all of a sudden it's kind of like, okay, I can do this. Or you know, you go to for me, it's like going to a preacher's meeting. I don't know any of these guys and I've got this common relationship through this guy. And so now we're talking and now we got some fellowship going and now, I'm glad I came. Let me just say this. That's what Jesus Christ did for you. And Jesus Christ said, you know what? You're an outsider. And when it comes to being a Gentile, as the Bible says, you were an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel. Get this to move. And you were an outsider from the promises of God. All right? And Jesus Christ brought you. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 8, though. Now I say that Jesus Christ, now you might think that he's completely changing the idea here, but I actually think these thoughts are connected because he talks about receiving one another, then he talks about the Gentiles in the following verses, and I think what he's trying to do is he's trying to show you something. Jesus Christ was a minister, look what it says here, of the circumcision. You know what that means? He came unto his own, John 1, his own received him not, Israel, right? The idea was this, Jesus Christ came unto his own. He was a minister to his own people. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost, to seek out the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he tells his disciples. And yet, he made room for us. Do you understand? If his job was first to go to the Jews, and yet he still says, you know what? I'm going to make room for everybody. If he can do that, and he was sinless, surely you can do that for each other. All right, look what it says here in verse number 8. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Look at Galatians chapter 2. I want you to understand that as it relates to when Jesus Christ was on the earth during his earthly ministry, it was very clear that he came to preach the gospel of the kingdom to prepare his people, the nation of Israel, to receive that kingdom. That's very clear when you study the gospels out, all right? But what you have to also understand is that there are no afterthoughts with God. God wasn't like, oh, they're not going to receive me. I guess I'll take the leftovers. That's not what God did. God knew from the beginning what was going to happen, and he was going to make a way for all, thank God, for all, whosoever shall call upon the Lord, for all to be received by Jesus Christ, by God the Father. Look at Galatians 2, verse number 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, you say, what is that? The Gentiles, was committed unto me. Who's writing? Paul. As the gospel of the circumcision, Jews, was unto Peter. Look down at verse number 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Look at Matthew chapter number 10. Now, what you're reading is after the cross. What about before the cross? Before the cross. Look at what a little conversation that happens in Matthew. And this is the first, this is where Jesus Christ sends his disciples out. And when they come back, they talk about how they raise the dead and cast out devils and all that kind of stuff. Look at Matthew 10, look at verse number 5. After he lists out who the 12 disciples would be in verse 2 and 3 and 4, all right, the last one being Judas who would betray him, look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go where? But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of God of heaven is at hand. Here's the idea. The idea is this. In the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, what you need to understand is this. You are already living in what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. This happened in the right after the Babylonians took the people of Judah. And I'll give you a little history real quickly. We'll do this a little bit more next week. But what you had is you had Israel go into Assyrian captivity somewhere around about 150 years before this. They go into Assyrian captivity. And then Judah, because it was a split kingdom, you had the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes, and you had Judah, which was Benjamin and Judah, and they went into Babylonian captivity in 606 BC. When that happens, you are living in what the Bible calls in Luke 21, 24, we'll look at it next week, the times of the Gentiles. And you're living in it right now. So guess what? The entire world's clock and time system isn't based on Israel. It's based on Greenwich, England time, right? Yeah. Gentiles. The world's economy is based on the dollar. Gentiles. The world's trade language is English. Gentiles. The world's banks are New York, Berlin. Gentiles. I go on and on and on, right? The whole point is this. We're in the times of the Gentiles right now. Israel lost their kingdom after this. They're not going to have it again until Jesus Christ comes back. Now, Romans, and we'll look at this next week as well, Romans talks about the fullness of the Gentiles. You're in the times of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles takes place at the rapture. And then after that, God turns his attention back on Israel. Here's what you have to understand, all right? Before all this happens, God knows that it exactly as it's going to happen, and he tells you before it takes place, and he tells you this, look, when I came primarily to preach to my people. Why is that? Because I made promises to them. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll close with this thought. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll dig into this more next week, talking about reaching out to the outsiders, because that's what all of us were before we got saved. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Matter of fact, do you know what happens with Jesus Christ with this Syrophoenician woman, this woman of Canaan? He tells her, "Lady, it's not right to cast the bread from the kids' table and to give it to the dogs." Remember that? And that's kind of an offense. I would be offended. I would. If someone was trying to imply that I'm a dog, I'd be offended. But the reason that the context was Israel and the Gentiles. And everyone that was there kind of knew what was going on. But you know what that lady does? That lady says in so many words, you know what? I don't care. I'll take it. Lord, I'll take the crumbs you cast my way. And he goes, I haven't seen faith like this, not in all of Israel. Isn't that what he says? All right. So look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be done after this. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, look at verse number 12. That at that time, what's that time? Before you were saved. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of what? Promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. I like verse 13 because that's where it gets good. Amen. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know what he did? When you asked him to save you, he goes, let me bring you in. Amen. He didn't just bring you into salvation. He brought you into fellowship with other believers. And now it's on you to continue what he started in you in the lives of others. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissing our prayer. Hope you got some out of the word this morning there in Romans. We'll dig into that whole Gentile thing next week a little bit further and talk about the times of the Gentiles and fullness of the Gentiles and all that stuff. Brother Joe, if you dismiss us in a word of prayer.